you would, turn over to our text in Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. I'll read a single verse as I did last week, and then we'll pick up with the remainder of the reading of Mark 5 for our text. In Mark chapter number 5, I would call your attention to verse 15, where we read, And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Father, we thank you for the text before us today in the book of Mark. Lord, while our focus this morning is on the fact that your son, Jesus, changes everything, he changes all the dynamics of every situation. There's nothing outside of his power or his control. Lord, help us today to give honor and glory in every way to your son, in whose name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Going back to verse 1 of chapter number 5, I want to give you once again a reading of this text so that we have a better understanding of it. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And there were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Beautiful passage of scripture there that we get to see the entire story and picture. But I want to pick up where we left off last week. He had just finished talking about how Jesus was, or how we talked about how Jesus was worthy to be worshipped as God, because he is God. I argue that there is nothing that is outside of the control of God. He showed us in the previous chapter with his control of the wind and the waves. In fact, all of creation was at his beck and call. Now we see his power over the demons themselves as he delivers this man possessed with a legion, thousands of demons. But in this chapter, we're going to continue on to see the narrative where we see him heal a woman who had had a disease in her body for years, and no man could heal her. And then finally, the chapter closes out with the resurrection of a young girl who was most assuredly dead, but lived again by the power of Jesus Christ. It's the declaration to you and I that yes, there is a God in heaven who has dominion over all things. In fact, he has dominion over every aspect of creation. And it should inform us that we should gladly turn to him and worship him today. And I hope that is what you came here prepared to do. But I want to continue with this text, this portion of the text that we didn't finish. And that is that the devils had just asked Jesus in verse number 7 that he would not torment them. He told them to come out of the man, and then he asked them what their name was, and they tell him, Legion, for we are many. Now the word legion simply means a large number, and in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, I reminded you that a legion of soldiers for the Roman army was considered anywhere between 3,000 and 6,000 men. So what we know is that there's a very large number of demons in this man. And this would help explain the pitiful and wretched situation he must have been in. But what they asked Jesus was that they would not be sent out of the country. Now it appears by the writings of the Apostle Paul that there are in fact principalities and there are powers in the heavens, and they are possibly regional in some aspect. John further cements this idea with talking about peculiar and particular locations of devils and demons all through the book of Revelation. Now, these demons may have been assigned to this region. I don't know, but it was certainly a Gentile region that was under strong Roman control, Decapolis. It was Rome is a very pagan nation that embraced a polytheistic view that you could worship other gods as long as you recognize Caesar as the ultimate god. They didn't care who you worshiped. Jesus could have easily sent all of these demons back to hell packing if he wanted to, but as we said last week, there were some things for the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish first, his victory over death and hell and the grave, and Jesus still had some things that he was going to do in obedience to his Father before his death and resurrection. So he takes these devils and he sends them into a herd of swine, according to verse number 11. We read, now there were there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. Then we're told in verse number 13 that they entered into the swine, and it was a herd of pigs, about 2,000, and that they ran down the hillside, they went over a cliff into the sea, and they drowned. Now, as I was studying this past couple of weeks, I read an argument online where someone was arguing, and they were talking about that it was kind of callous and unloving of Jesus to kill all of those innocent pigs. Let me go on record right now to tell you that only in a culture like ours, a culture of death, where human life is simply not respected in any way, that those created in the image of God would be so disdained by their neighbor that only in our society would someone say an animal is more important than a person. Their argument was, it went on to argue, I couldn't believe what I was reading. Society has begun to change its views on the value of the life of animals, and when given a choice, some would rather rush into a burning building to save a puppy instead of a baby, because the misery of that baby's life might be spared. And by the way, his carbon footprint is bigger than that of a puppy. Well, that's important. Now, this reflects their freedom of choice, but it also shows that their mind has completely gone reprobate to even consider something of that nature. You can't tell me that that is not of a demonic attitude at a minimum. Now, the incident with the pigs was one of the most dramatic manifestations of the dominion of Christ over all things. It's incredible. Jesus was in no way showing a lack of compassion to a bunch of pigs. What he was doing was showing proper compassion. He was actually showing proper jurisdiction as well. He was willing to sacrifice thousands of pigs as very unimportant compared to the value of the soul of this man. By the way, the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to God. And by the way, those hills even belong to God that those cattle are standing on. There is nothing that does not belong to Him and therefore can be disposed of God in an appropriate manner, in the way that He sees fit. If you don't see this aspect of God, then all the things that God does in the Bible are suspect to our sentimental idea of love and compassion. And we have a very sentimental idea. It's whatever we fall in love with at the moment, whether it be our puppy or for some people they fall in love with their chicken and they couldn't imagine eating their pet chicken. I couldn't imagine not eating your pet chicken. This man was a human being though. He was created in the image of God. He was being tortured day by day, night by night by the demons themselves. So before we take our high horse and we ride to the forefront and declare that pigs must be rescued, remember, early on in the scriptures, God set the lower animals under mankind, not that we would abuse them unnecessarily, but that we might bring order out of chaos, that we might exercise biblical dominion. This means that when a human is hungry, he eats the animal. This also means that when a man is suffering, you take the heart from the pig and use the valve in that pig's heart and you repair the man's heart, regardless of your love for the pig. It's always been confusing to me when someone says, well, abortion is okay in the cases of rape or incest because we have to think of the victim. Again, this is a culture of death speaking. If we kill the baby, we now have two victims. We have the lady who's been raped, and we have a baby who has been murdered. My answer is always, why can't we follow the biblical admonition of putting the rapist to death, removing the potential of this man to cause any further problem, but once again, in a culture of death, we live like we're in a storybook world where the Bible makes Jesus look like a bad guy. And all of the concepts of those made in the image of God are not that important. And there's no doubt, a farmer losing 2,000 pigs would be devastating. If I lost my chickens, it would be devastating. Are you kidding? I don't have that many chickens. But we're told in verse 14 this, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. They went everywhere proclaiming what had happened. Now there's a couple of ideas. I was reading something by R.C. Sproul Sr. He's now an old dead guy, so we can quote him comfortably. But he had made the statement that he said, I'm sure they were not wanting to be blamed for what happened. That they didn't cause this stampede of their pigs running off a cliff and drowning in the ocean. No, it was someone else. It was this person named Jesus who did this. So they went everywhere declaring what they had seen, and the fame and the name of Jesus was being spread all over the place. Sometimes that happens in not so flattering of a way for our Lord and Savior. Someone in the church falls into an egregious sin and everybody says, I guess you heard about what happened over at that church. And it gets circulated around and people hear the story of what happened in this or that church. And all of a sudden the church gets a black eye. But I'll tell you, Jesus gets a black eye when something like that happens. But I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said, and it gives me some comfort that even when incidents like that occur, even when Christ is preached in contention, He is preached. His name is being mentioned among the multitudes because what does it do? Well, it causes them to come see Jesus. Look at verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see Him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in His right mind, and they were afraid. So even though there was this miserable disaster, people poured from the city and from the country, They came from all quarters. They wanted to come to see this Jesus. I want to know what's going on. I want to see the person who they say actually caused this. And is he possibly powerful enough to have run 1,000 pigs into the ocean? But the real issue was this crazy man. What about this guy that was constantly being chained and breaking the chains and running around in the mountains and cutting himself and wailing and crying out, and people were terrified to get near this guy? He was probably violent. And he's sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And so you would hope that if something happens that is uncomfortable for the community to see coming through some rumor or some gossip from somebody who was in a church, they show up and they see some folks sitting clothed in their right minds. Some people that are making the right decisions. Some people that are trying to do the right thing. And they're sitting there with the Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised to be among us in our worship services. So they came to him and they saw this. And what was their reaction? They were afraid. This is what happened. They were afraid. You remember what happened after the storm on the Sea of Galilee was calmed? We just had this taught to us a few weeks ago. The disciples, the Bible tells us, they were frightened by the storm, but they were even more afraid when Jesus calmed the storm. That's what really got them. Likewise, the people in this region, they were terrified of that man that was in that tomb and area and the mountains, and that was running around like a wild man. He was terrifying them, no doubt. He was possessed by devils. No one could tame him. I wonder what the stories that were told at night to children as they were going to bed. Don't be out after dark near the tombs. You know the man that lives there? They can't chain him. They can't tame him. You don't want him getting a hold of you. I'd keep a kid close to his yard. But there are some of you sitting in here that in times gone by, I'm sure some parents said, don't hang out with that fella. Kids, don't hang out with that young lady. They're crazy. They're doing things they ought not do. They've got a reputation. People are afraid of them. They're always into something. They've made life choices that are destroying them. Stay away from them. And then somebody hears that you're going to Emmanuel Baptist. Somebody hears that now you've got the Lord in your life. And it's always interesting to me when I run into somebody and they say, is it true that so-and-so goes to your church? I say, yeah, and we let them help serve the Lord's Supper sometimes. Yeah, we let them handle the money at the church. What, are y'all crazy? Whew, that's scary. It'd be more scary to fall into the hands of a living God. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not where you want to be. But they've met the Savior, and their lives have been radically changed. They are no longer bound by fetters. Their life has changed. They are now living in a sane way of thinking. They see the world through new eyes. The old man has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They met Jesus. And all of those things of the past are gone. This terrified them. This made them think, wow, I don't even know what to say about this. This is crazy. But in verse 16, we see the people who, it says this, they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. So they were telling them everything that happened. They couldn't quit telling this story. Verse 17 tells us the truth of the matter. And they began, those that had come in to see Jesus, they began to pray him. They were begging him. They were pleading with him. They began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. This kind of reminds you of that story back in the Old Testament where God came down to the Israelites. Remember, they were delivered from Egypt and they saw all of these magnificent things happen, and they begged Moses at that point. They said, would you do us a favor and speak to God one-on-one so we don't have to go before Him? After seeing His power and His might in delivering them from Egypt, that was amazing, especially with the ending act of that where all of the firstborn died. And then how He dealt handily with the Egyptians in destroying the army and Pharaoh in the Red Sea. And after seeing how God spoke in lightnings and thunders from the mountaintop, the people were in such awe of His power and so fearful of His power, they didn't want to face God. So Moses became their representative. They said, we can't bear it, but you can if you want to. And so they sent Moses up to receive the words from God so that he would no longer speak directly to the people. You and I are in a wonderful position as we have Jesus Christ who intercedes on our behalf before the throne of God always. He ever lives to intercede for us. He intercedes on our behalf before the throne when we come to God in prayer. We always have access to the Father even when we sin against the Father. When you and I trespass the law of God, we can turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and cry out to Him for forgiveness. We're reminded in 1 John 1 and verse number 9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is so merciful. He does this for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. But a concern that I have is some of you are going to hear this message this morning. You're going to actually see, possibly understand in some way, the limitless power of God, that there's nothing that is outside of the control of God. And in seeing this, you are actually going to ask Jesus to depart. You're going to ask Him to leave. Now, you may not verbally say those words. You may not say, Jesus, I don't want you because I see that you really are that powerful. I don't want anything to do with you. But through your action or even your inaction, you're going to be saying, I want nothing to do with you. Nothing at all. That would be a tragic end to your situation. Even the devils recognized who Jesus was and they rushed forward and fell before Him to worship Him. Jesus literally came to their region, delivered a man who had been tormented by demons. He is now clothed and in his right mind. He is sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from Him. This is a mark of a man who has been redeemed. He knows how to dress. He knows how to act. And He knows where to be to learn. And then these people want Jesus to leave. This tells us a few things. Number one, it tells us that they love the riches of this world more than they love Jesus. They just lost their hog operation because of this man. 1 John chapter 2 reminds us in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. They would rather have the swine than Jesus. They would rather have the demon-possessed man terrorizing their country than to have Jesus. Secondly, you contrast this with the spirit of Moses. You remember when Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter? He was drawn out of the water, put into Pharaoh's daughter's arms. He was raised in the palace as one of Pharaoh's sons. Turn over to Hebrews chapter number 11 with me this morning. We learn a lot about Moses in Hebrews 11. He was raised in the palace as one of Pharaoh's sons. Power, wealth, influence, it was all his. He had everything going for him. He couldn't have been adopted into a more earthly perfect picture as far as having things in this world goes. But here's what the scripture says in verse 24 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, and there is the answer. Moses had to do this by faith because he was turning his back on a lot of very physical things, things of the eye, things of the flesh. He was turning his eye on that. And by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he's starting to mature and think for himself, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's not the title I want to go by. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And here's what he did. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now that's a hard one for our minds to wrap around, isn't it? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, what Moses was looking at, he valued greater than what he physically had all of the treasures of Egypt. And I mean, when my mind tries to wrap around what Egypt was, it was the most powerful nation known on earth as far as wealth and gold and horses and armies and all of this. And the Bible says that he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He saw a reward greater by not identifying with those earthly riches. By faith, he says in verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw something much greater than a physical king. He saw something much greater than physical gold and silver, the security of a strong country. His patriotism was not for a geographical spot on the map. His patriotism went way beyond anything physical. He looked to that which was invisible, that which was heavenly. Number three, these men that lost their pigs felt like that everything of value that they had was gone. But as I said earlier, they would have rather had the pigs than Jesus. Turn to Matthew 16, if you will, just for a moment. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 24. Here we read an interesting text. In fact, the very first text that I ever preached from in my entire life, I preached from this text. And some of you may know the story. I went to a preaching contest for young guys in high school. And I went to this thing and I preached. And at the end, you got to stand before several seasoned preachers and college professors. And they were looking out to give scholarships, you know, to Bible college and all this stuff. And so I went in there and I poured my heart out and preached this message. And they said, "What is it you would really like to do in life?" And I was so dumb, I was like, "Preach." And they said, "Well, I'm sure there's something out there for you to do. But anyway, here's the text. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Three things there. You got to deny yourself. You got to say, whatever I valued, my own ego, my own self-worth, all of the ideas that I possess about myself and my strengths, I need to deny those. I need to die to them. And I need to take up his cross. And then I need to follow him while carrying that cross. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? He's got all the pigs and lose his own soul. For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is there that is so wonderful that he would trade his own soul for it? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. This is what awaits. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. This is the hope that we have. Fourthly, Paul told the church something at Colossae when he wrote to Titus. Turn over to Titus chapter number 2. So often we set our affections on things above and not on things of this earth, thinking we've made a holy move, that we're thinking about heaven all the while we are handily hanging on to earth. We imagine that we really have set our affections on them, the things that are above. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us," here's what it teaches us, "that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly." This is a simple thing for a believer to understand. It's just we deny ungodliness, we deny worldly lust, and we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. As we live right now, in this moment, we are to be living godly in the present world. In spite of what the world is throwing at us, we are not to adopt the culture standards. We're to live holy. We're to live differently. Verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, all the while knowing that something better than this world is out there." And then a description of Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The idea of peculiar there being a particular, specific group of people. Not a bunch of oddballs, but someone specifically reserved for himself is the idea. Zealous of good works. That's the mark of the believer. He's not zealous to fill his own coffers. He's not zealous to be at the top of the rung of the ladder, but he is zealous of good works. Now the really terrible thing that happened here in our text in Mark chapter number 5 is that Jesus granted exactly what their request was. He left them. It tells us that he boarded a boat and sailed away. Now most of us know a lot about the story of the children of Israel when they left Egypt and everything that they encountered on their journeys. But did you know there's a song written about it? It's in Psalm 106. Turn over there to Psalm 106. Now you might not be familiar with this song, and we sung portions of it here at Emmanuel. But I want you to look what happened to the people of Israel as they journeyed in the wilderness. Something terrible happened to them. Starting in verse number 1, David is singing. He says, "Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." It's a statement that we can all agree with. "Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times." All these important facts. "Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance." So this is his opening salvo. "God, I want you to remember me in your salvation. I want to be able to rejoice with a godly nation, because I know that you're with those that keep judgment and doeth righteous at all times. I know that. I pray that that's what our nation will do, but we have sinned with our fathers. That's the problem. We want to be blessed by your hand. We want your goodness and your face to shine upon us, but we have sinned with our fathers. Just like our fathers did, we've done the same thing. It's a repeat of history. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. These are the confessions of your people. I'm not confessing the sins of the pagan world around me. I'm saying it's us, Lord. We've done the same thing that our fathers have done in the past. And here's what happened. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea. Now that's an amazing statement right there, because he said, they provoked thee at the sea. Which is he talking about? Oh, just days after leaving Egypt. I mean just days after seeing plague after plague after plague, until finally the firstborn are smitten. 10 times successively, God destroys the very gods of Egypt. Even touching the son of the ruling god of Egypt. And just a few days out, they provoke God at the sea. Good job, Moses. You brought us out here in the wilderness to starve, and not only that, now we're going to be destroyed by an army that was protecting us just a few days before. What a sorry protection that is. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. Every time I think of my salvation, I think that's exactly what happened. Nevertheless, in spite of Daniel, Michael, God saved him for God's name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemy. There was not one of them left. I mean, he removed every last enemy. Everybody that was pursuing them died. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. Remember on the other side of the Red Sea? Oh, hallelujah. They danced and banged a tambourine and they were so happy. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. They became presumptuous. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. They even began to worship false gods and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. He gave them what they asked for. And then along with what they wanted, he gave leanness to their soul. You may be sitting in here right now thinking to yourself, well, I want to serve God, but I want to serve him on my own terms, you see. I want to date the young man that I want to date, you see. I don't care what my dad has to say about it. I want to date that girl that I've got my eye on. I know my dad has counseled against it. I know my pastor warned me against the strange woman. I seriously am thinking about taking that job and following that career path that's going to cause me to have to break the assembling of the saints every single Lord's Day. I won't be able to be in church, but I'll tell you right now, we're going to make some good money. I don't want to have a completely committed life to where I have to change my lifestyle. I don't want to have to change the things I watch on TV or the people I run with. I want all of those things, but I want to enjoy the things of the world, but I want to enjoy God too, you see. I love the Bible. I love His church. Oh, I love his people. I just don't want to be with them all the time. I don't want to have to read the Bible all the time. I mean, let's be realistic. Well, I've got news for you. Biblical Christianity knows nothing of that type of lifestyle. Oh, that type of lifestyle exists, believe me. But biblical Christianity is not reflective of that lifestyle. What you're wanting is to have the blessings of God and the pleasure of sin for a season. What God will do to you is give you leanness of soul. You will always be wanting and desiring and never, never be truly satisfied. You know what it will do when you say, I want to love the Lord and I want to be a Christian, but I also want the things of the world. It is going to make you bitter and discontent. You'll never be satisfied with the church you're in. You'll never be satisfied with the preachers that God puts over you. You'll never be satisfied with the members around you. Because if the holiness of God is being preached, if the Word of God is being presented to you as thus saith the Lord and you ought to be obeying it, it will never, ever give you the satisfaction you want as long as you are toying with those things that God has said are sin. The fact that God expects you to be holy, for He is holy, won't make you happy. You want to have your pigs and Jesus too. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 10:33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, think about this, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Again in Mark 8:38, Jesus declared, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. He said, mark it down. If you're ashamed of me, when I return, I'll be ashamed of you. Solomon warned in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. You're never going to get enough of that which you desire apart from Christ. Your soul will always be lean. You'll be eating and eating and starving and starving. It was God speaking through the prophet Isaiah who asked in Isaiah 55 in verse number 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Eat that which I'm putting before you. Are you a one-woman man, fellas? Or do you hunger and desire after something that is not yours? You'll have leanness of soul. You won't be happy in your marriage, and you won't be happy with your mistress. I've seen teenage children ruin their entire teenage time. They can't wait to get out under the rule of mom and dad. So they join the military because they want freedom. I think you misunderstood the recruiter's poster. It said you will fight for freedom of others. There's no freedom in the military, trust me. I was there. Dear Saint, there is not a place in the Christian life for a man to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world, and you expect to have a fat, healthy, growing soul. It will bring leanness to you. A commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ means picking up your cross and following Him. Watch the pigs drown and rejoice. It means following Him regardless of what the rest of the world is doing. Jesus was willing to obey the Father all the way to the cross and the grave. Yet some in this room are fearful of having to bow your head in public and thank God for that healthy burrito you'll eat tomorrow at lunch. You would be embarrassed to have to do that in public. I don't believe that's the truth of all of you, but there's some in here, I'm sure it is the truth. Do you really want to tell Jesus to go away? Do you really want to tell Jesus you can stay, but you can only have limited influence in my life? Because I assure you, He has full control and He will send leanness to your soul. I call upon everyone in this room here, under the sound of my voice, that's watching us right now over the internet. Let the pigs run to the ocean. Let them drown. Don't try to pursue them and chase them. You'll chase them right off the edge of the cliff, and you'll go behind them. Don't be tied to a single pig in this world. Don't let anything keep you back from following Christ completely. Renounce sin and turn to the Lord. And for those who are unconverted here this morning, my plea to you is a gospel plea. Repent and believe the gospel message. Let's stand to our feet. Father, thank you for a display of your power over the wind and the waves, over legions of demons, over sickness, over even death. I pray, Father, that as we consider your word, that we would be a group of people willing to say, not my will but thine, whatever you desire, Father.